Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on Jesus' instruction to his disciples to consider the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. I wonder what we could learn from them. Once upon a time, there was a village. The people in the village had a life that was simple but good. They hunted, they tended their fish traps, they grew yam. They wove baskets and stitched and decorated fur cloaks. They walked to the coast and feasted on shellfish. They walked to the grassy plains, lit controlled fires, and waited for the big game to come hopping in. Most people worked hard for about 4 hours a day, and beyond that they hung out. They kicked a footy around. They observed the ravens. They told stories. They pondered the landscape. And they traded songs with visitors from other villages and other towns. One day a strange man came to stay. He wasn't interested in their songs or stories. He wasn't interested in eels or yams. Instead, he told them that life was different now, that the land would be carved up into privately owned small holdings. The interdependent villages must reorganize into self-sufficient households. That the animals and plants all had monetary value or no value at all. And that underneath the soil lay mineral resources which must be mined and purified and sold. Thanks to guns, germs and steel, the people of the village were forced into this new system, or they died. And so here we are now, more than 200 years later, and the flora and fauna are rapidly disappearing, and the soils are depleted, and our waterways are filled with chemicals, and the oceans are dying, and the weather is changing, and the people are suffering an epidemic of loneliness and depression. And for what? So we can sit in our cars and ferry our children to countless activities and shoot down to Melbourne for entertainment or sports or shopping and collapse in front of a telly every night. For we seem to have very little time and energy for hanging out with others and meaning making, for eating together, for observing the ravens for story or for song. Daniel Berrigan once said, "Your faith is rarely where your head is at, and rarely where your heart is at. Your faith is where your ass is at." Inside what commitments are you sitting? Within what reality do you anchor yourself? And some weeks as I look around this city, it feels like most of our asses are sitting in our cars, for our lives are largely anchored in the reality of capitalism. Capitalism tells us that good work is everything, and an important job requiring frequent travel to Melbourne and separation from family and community is a better way to spend a life than an unimportant local job. Capitalism tells us that we are all worth spoiling with 6-hour return drives to watch professional football or theatre, or with long flights to exotic holiday locations. Capitalism tells us that our children need to be given every opportunity, and that means an iPad and Netflix and hauling them around to activities most evenings. Capitalism tells us that we have a moral duty to be self-sufficient, that each of us needs to manage our lives independently, that each of us should own everything we need to clean, garden and maintain all our buildings, land and possessions, and that we need to clean, garden and maintain all those things all by ourselves. And for the most part, we are obedient. We've become a nation of individuals who work long hours far from home. A nation divided into small independent household units with over-equipped and over-scheduled children. A nation of households which don't know how to practice interdependence or giving or sharing. And thus a nation of rapacious consumers who place a monetary value on everything and who keep the economy ticking over at the cost of the sea, the sky, the land, the plants, the animals, and of human flourishing. It comes at the cost of human flourishing. But this is all shuddering to a halt. Last week, analysts predicted that thousands of shopping malls in the US will close in the next 12 months. And already in that country, an area the size of the city of Boston is already covered by dead moles. Until now, largely thanks to the mining boom, Australia has been sheltered from the collapse, but it's on the horizon, and catastrophic climate change will take care of that. So a new order is looming, and we have a choice. We can keep living in the current way. We can keep living our helter-skelter lives. We can remain wedded to our cars, even as we protest deep water drilling in the Bight. We can remain wedded to our consumption, even as we frantically condo our overstocked homes. We can remain wedded to our work, even as we wonder when we'll have the time and energy to really enjoy our children and our lives. Or we can consider the ravens. We can stop striving for food and drink and the markers of middle-class success, and instead strive for God's kingdom culture, a culture shaped by justice and peace and wholeness and love, an economy founded on generosity and sharing and a priority for the poor, a focus on children and others who are marginalized, a way of life which makes time for eating with others and friendship and rest, a world in which we no longer need to worry or strive, we no longer need to protect ourselves from the demands, a place where we're filled with a deep sense of joy. And we can do this, for we are people of imagination and intelligence. We have the resources to join together and make a difference. We have the narrative to reject the pressures and the lies of capitalism. We have the mandate to heal its devastating effects on landscape and communities. And we have the wit to dream, to collaborate, and to bring about signs of a new economy and a new way of being today. Rooted in the stories of the past, learning from the people of this place, we can be God's future people here and now. We can choose people over petrol, connection over consumption, and God over mammon. And when we do, we can trust that God will provide everything that we need. In this economy, God's economy, the food is probably not super fancy. The clothes are probably so last season, and the trappings of life will be simple, but they will be nourishing. They will be community building. They will be connecting. They will be modest and sustainable and earth friendly, and they will probably be slow. Like the people of the village, we might consider the ravens and consider the lilies. We might consider the ants, as we are instructed to do in Proverbs chapter 6. And we might consider many other animals and plants and the way that they interact, because we will learn from them. We will learn about interdependence and giving and sharing. We will learn to trust in God's good provision, and we will learn to be grateful for enough. And we will learn what it is to be a creature among other creatures and discover renewed ways of communicating and praying and being. And we'll be able to look at our lives in their beauty and their freedom and their wildness and their joy. And we will know this, that life in this kingdom is good, very good. In the name of the one who is the author of all life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks for listening, and may the God of all creation, the Christ in all kingdoms, travel with you into the kingdom of the wild. A place where God's creatures know the wisdom of living in harmony with the earth. A place where roaring lions and raging rivers bellow their praises to the wind. And may wisdom open your eyes and teach you how to live with a wild freedom, a wild trust, and a wild and everlasting joy. Amen.